thinking of that song, how it starts out. If you look at the front of your bulletin today, what's your theme there? Christ alone, all right? And what was the very first one that we looked at in our Five Solas series? Scripture alone. And I like how that song just started out. Hear the story from God's Word. Where else would you hear that story of the Lamb of God and how blood needed to flow to pay for the sin of man? Where else would you hear that story? Would you find that in creation? If you had no Bible and you just looked at creation, would you find that story? General revelation. No, we would not. We would only find that in the scriptures that God has revealed to us. And then as we look at today in Christ alone, that's the theme of that song, the Lamb of Glory, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All right. Continuing on this morning with our study on respectable sins, specifically the sins of the tongue, and more specifically even the sin of gossip. I do get different feedback from different people as we go through the study. There are kind of our two different kinds of feedback that I've gotten, and some people have said this has been so good. It's amazing how many times I sin when I really stop and examine it and try to get to the heart of it. I sin a lot when I really look at the heart of these issues. And some people give the vibe sometimes that, you know, can't we just get onto something positive? I just want to remind us that the answer for dealing with our sin is not just to move on to something positive, but to deal with our sin in and through. What's the only way to deal with our sin? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the positive of the gospel is only for certain people. The positive of the gospel is only for people who see the enormity of their sin and the futileness of their own self-righteousness and the sufficiency, the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And I do tend to try to hit hard and long on what we as a church really need to work on. And that's what shepherds do. They look at the sheep and they look at Jesus' sheep and they say, this is what we need as the flock of Christ here. Now, often when we find that we've failed or sinned, the immediate and the first thing, the natural thing for us to do is just to want to move on. Let's get past that so I'm not thinking about that anymore. But what Jesus wants his church to do is he wants us to, first of all, recognize his sheep. He wants his sheep to recognize their sin. He wants us to understand God's law about that issue. What does God truly say about this issue? Why is it sin? And then he wants us to deal with it through and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where it can be taken care of completely and finally and ultimately. And many people don't want to deal with sin because it humbles us, doesn't it? Our sin, when we're faced with it face to face in the light, it humbles us because not really, I didn't think I was that bad, or I really like to think that I'm a better person than that. That's where we like to think of ourselves as. But that's what Jesus's law does to us. It humbles us and it drives us in humility and contrition to him because we have nowhere else to go. And that's the great thing about the gospel. The law kills and the Spirit makes alive. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is where we find joy and hope and forgiveness. And that's what Jesus wants from his church. Now, about a year and a half ago, in one of our Sunday school hours, we watched, I believe, a couple of cuts from the movie, not the documentary that we watched the last 2 weeks, but from the movie Luther. And during the past 10 years, I've watched that movie a couple of times myself. And then during the last 2 weeks in Sunday school, we had the documentary on Martin Luther. And I have been absolutely drawn to Luther and looking at his courage that he showed in the face of that immense pressure and the courage that God alone could give him to do that. And think of what Luther was facing when he stood before that diet at Worms. He was a Roman Catholic monk. He had written against based on the scriptures against the teachings of the church that he was a part of, and her practices. He wrote against her practices. And as he stands before that diet, that group of church leaders that was formed, he would be struggling with the fear of excommunication to where? Hell. Why would he be facing that? Tom? All right, he was going against the church's teachings, all right? If he persevered in what the church called error. And so we had we witnessed then via documentary, via a video before, you witness a little bit of what was going on. Luther was tied to then sola scriptura, scripture alone. And he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God, and I can't do anything else besides that. But can you imagine, though, the church that he grew up in, he is facing them, and they're excommunicating him to hell. It truly was, in a sense, Luther against the world. And the pressure that he had discovered the truth in God's word, and he faced from false religion, he faced from authoritarian religion. They weren't interested in what the truth was. They were just interested in being right and continuing on with their power. And I think that was more than any of us could possibly know, than any of us could even possibly ponder. Now, with that documentary and through the movie, I am reminded of where does that come from? A lot of that comes from putting traditions and people's opinions then in the place and putting that on top of people instead of arguing from the scripture alone. And in Luther's day, there were people who wanted to stifle talk among the common people in the church. And they had their religion in a dead language that almost no one understood. And you remember, as we saw the first week of the documentary, Luther's goal wasn't to just stir up the church. Why did he post the 95 theses? In what language did he post the 95 theses? Latin, okay? So who was it directed to? The people of the church, the church leaders. And then a couple people who understood Latin, common people, they got a hold of those theses and they said, hey, this is good. We'll translate this into German. They put it on the printing press, and then soon it got spread all over Germany. And according to the church there, it was wrong to question what the church said, and it was wrong to question her teachings. People were accused of heresy if they dared to speak against the church and against the leaders and the practices. I was thinking of watching one of those cuts where he stood before the Diet of Worms a few weeks back, and I was just watching, and Luther said something, and the cardinal who was there just turns to the other, to the Pope, or not to the Pope, but to the, I don't remember who he was, the King of Germany, I think it was maybe Charles, and he said, he has condemned himself. Just based on that was against what we teach, it wasn't against what the scriptures say. Tom. I don't have it with me right now, but yes. Tom gave me an introduction to the Geneva Bible. And was there anything that you were thinking of along that line, Tom? Correct. Yes, you had to give everyone, every creature, living creature, was expected to pay homage to the Pope in order to be, I don't think they used the word to be saved, but that was basically the idea. Well, that pressure from that leadership in the Roman Catholic Church on the people to just conform to the official teachings of the church that weren't based on scripture, that is alive and well today in religion all across the world. It's not just something that our country faces. It's all across the world. And there is true freedom in Christ to be a people, when you are in Christ, there is true freedom in Christ to be a people who has open and healthy and spiritual conversations, even about your own church. That's a healthy church. So we need to be alert, and we need to be able to recognize it when it is part of Jesus's church. When that becomes part of Jesus's church, we should be alert. And that's why, because it is so prevalent today, I wanted to spend so much time on the sin of gossip, what it is, and in many cases, what it isn't. We need God to open our eyes to the fact that it is present through our world. It can be present in our church, and may God keep us from that as we keep studying these things. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' style of leadership and authoritarian leadership is very, very different, is it not? Jesus leads by speaking truth. He leads by showing truth. He leads by simply stating that all should obey him as the Son of Man. He has that right. And if people will not follow his truth, what does Jesus do? As you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus giving truth, stating truth, showing truth. And if people don't follow him, what does he do? He moves on, okay? He doesn't beat them into submission with that truth. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, he is coming a second time. And the second time that he comes, there won't be, I'm just going to give you some truth. It is when he will appear with his angels in flaming fire to, thinking of the passage in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm coming up blank. But he appears with his angels in flaming fire to inflict, is the word vengeance, or judgment on all those who obey not the gospel. That is a very loose translation, but that is the idea. Dr. Doran up at Detroit, when Denny and Wayne and I went to the conference a few weeks back with Vody Bauckham, and Dr. Doran said, you know, Vody has a lot of tweetable or quotable little things. And he said, my favorite one of this morning's session was, when Jesus comes back, he's going to wreck some things. And that's so true. He's not coming as a gentle shepherd or as a teller of truth. He will come back and people will cry out for rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of, from the wrath of the Lamb. And that is who Jesus is. But in his first coming, Jesus gives truth. He speaks truth and he lets people go if they don't follow his truth. How does authoritarian leadership often deal with people that it's over? Fear. In what sense? Okay. Well, the gospel that we preach, if someone doesn't believe it, are they going to go to hell? According to the Bible, yes. So what's the difference? Okay, and I would guess that you have something specific in your mind that you're thinking of when you say that. All right, the indulgences of the Catholic Church back in the 14th and 1500s, all right? Every time the coin hits the... Anybody know that little phrase? Anytime the coin hits the plate, you know, you're... Coach, you know that little phrase? Every time the coin hits the tin... Another soul from Purgatory. I thought there was kind of a rhyme with it, but... Okay. All right. Chad, did you have your hand up? Somebody had a hand up over here, I thought. Deb. All right. Fear of following your authoritativeness. And if I don't, then maybe I'm not saved. Okay. That would be the danger of leaders, in probably the most obvious case, Pope, of saying he is God's vicar. He is God's representative on earth. And if you don't follow him, then you don't follow God's representative. Of course, you're a lost person, right? Alex? All right. All right. I want you, authoritarian leadership, I want you to fear me even more than you fear God. Now, if you fear me more than you fear God, what's the problem with that? What'd you say, J-Dubs? Many problems with that. Linda? All right. Fear of man brings a snare. And you can see that Luther was facing that because the first day of that diet, what did he ask for? Time, 24 hours. Did I have 24 hours to consider this? Now, why do you think Luther asked for 24 hours? This was a big deal. If I'm wrong about what I'm saying, then I'm going to be excommunicated and there's no hope for me. I'll be in hell. The fear of man brings a snare. What's the rest of that, Linda? Do you remember? Whoever puts their trust in the Lord shall be saved. And so Luther claimed the second half of that verse, believed the first half and claimed the second half and put his trust in the Lord. And he was saved by God's grace. That's just an amazing story. Well, authoritarian leadership often demands obedience to its own brand of truth. And it keeps its grip on people by certain means. Leaders demand unquestioning loyalty. Okay? It's my way or the highway. Don't question anything. I'm the authority. I'm the leader. And by implication, when that happens then, people understand under that, don't talk among yourselves about what I say or about what we as leaders say and do. If you do, you're guilty of gossip, all right? If you think about this, this is what totalitarian regimes do in our world. What's the one that's in the news all the time right now? North Korea. Every day you see news about North Korea. But don't go so far around the world, because that is the authority's attitude in many, many churches. And it's the attitude in many professing Christian churches. It's got to be the way we say it in this. Now, are there unmistakable, unquestionable things that we have to hold to? Right. And if you don't hold to those, can you be a Christian? No. There are foundational, fundamental, concrete truths that one must believe in order to be a Christian. But what is our attitude toward those who do not believe them? We should have Chad, we should love them. And that is the way you see Jesus' leadership. He loved those people, and he continued on giving them truth. And if they walked away, they walked away, but they had to walk away saying, this man loved me. I may not look at it like that, but there was no guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit found in his mouth. There was no evil found in his mouth. That was who Christ was. That's how he dealt with other people. I told you before, I think it was Dave Saxton, and 10 or 11 years ago, I was at a conference where he was preaching a message, and he preached on 2 Timothy 2. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Have to teach, if perchance God would grant the ones who are listening repentance. And Dave said that he had had a person at his church in Fallsbury and Church down in Stowe, where John and Rachel used to attend. And that person left, and Dave said, if anyone leaves my church, I want them to go away thinking I don't agree with what that church teaches, but at least I know, but those people love me. And that should be the heart desire for us as a church as well. Now, how does authoritarian leadership keep its grip? How does authoritarianism keep its grip? Well, implement a strict code of silence on people. You're not to talk, And if you do talk in a church situation, we'll call you a gossip. We'll label you as a gossip, whether it's gossip or not. Now, this is one reason we've spent so much time on this. In our day, undoubtedly, without a doubt, there is sinful gossip. And it happens. It happens often. That's why it's come to be a respectable sin. Well, everybody does it. But as well, there is much that is true biblical communication that is called gossip that cannot be supported biblically. And good, healthy communication is a must in a church, and it is sinful to call gossip what God calls healthy, good communication. And healthy and good communication is necessary for a church to grow, for a local church to talk and to be exposed to different ideas, different interpretations, different practices. And if you have the truth will set you free. The truth will stand by itself. The truth can't be overthrown, because if it's God's truth, it will stand forever. Again, Paul praised the Bereans. These were unbelieving people for searching the scriptures to see whether what Paul said, an apostle, was true or not. How else does authoritarian leadership work? Well, the code of silence is also enforced about any kind of situation in the church, whether sinful or non-sinful. Think again of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. God struck them dead. All right? Do you think anyone talked about what happened? We're not supposed to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that. We might be labeled. There were people outside the church who talked about that. There were people inside the church who were talking about that. God meant it for that in that case. Things like, wow, God takes hypocrisy seriously. I have been thinking, and I think that there are some areas in my life where I am playing the hypocrite. Can you think of any areas like that in your life? Can you imagine a conversation like that if two people were... It was just funny. This week, I found an old plaque in the closet over here, and it said something like, this in honor of two people, a Mr. So-and-so Hale and a Mrs. Hale. And they had donated, it said, a portion of this property for this church. Anybody know that name, Hale? Frank. You know the people. Any idea? Okay, we just made a funny comment. I wonder if this plaque is because they were hypocrites and didn't give the whole price. No, I don't think that was the case at all. Outside of the church, can you imagine the talk that would go on? I don't think I'd like to be a part of that group. Their God doesn't tolerate hypocrisy. What exactly happened in there that you saw two dead bodies come out within 3 hours? And here it is written down for us 2,000 years later to read about. And then another way that authoritarian leadership keeps its power is by silencing all objections. Don't listen to any counterpoint. Shut down any discussion. Don't argue for truth, but argue tearing down your enemy. When you just tear down your enemy, I can't remember what that's called. When you talk about logic and reasoning and debate, anybody know what that is? Ad hominem attack. You just attack the enemy. You don't attack what they're saying. You don't deal with what they're saying. Now, I'll give you an example. About a year ago, someone wrote a very negative critique against the Together for the Gospel conference that was held in Louisville, Kentucky in 2016. Faith and I were able to attend that conference almost 2 years ago now. You are allowed to write an article against it if you wish. However, in the comments section, I had found another article that I believed was much more accurate, and having firsthand experience having been there, I linked to that article on the author's page. And after I linked to that article, there were a number of comments and discussion down underneath it. And most of the people were giving some pushback against the original person who put the article that they put up. We were publicly discussing what the author had written. Guess what happened? The next morning, all the comments that were against the original critique were deleted. If you want to put your opinion out there in the sphere of public opinion, you ought to be able to handle respectful pushback. And if you can't, and if you silence all the opposition to your position, you will not grow. You will not invite open discussion of an issue. And anyone who doesn't hold to your position, you will consider to be your enemy. And then authoritarianism also keeps its grip by instilling a belief that God is cold and austere. How would people come to think that God is cold and austere where there's authoritarian religion or authority? Well, faith? Yeah. Doesn't have to just be a rhetorical question. All right, we call that, in a sense, discipling. Chad, well, let me finish that real quick. If your kids come up and they might say something that shocks you, we don't talk about that. Or we don't, if they have a question about that, if you don't talk about that with them, what's going to happen? What could very well happen? They'll find somebody else to talk to them about that. And if it's not based on truth, well, they're just going to get somebody else's opinion that's not true. That's why I say, if it's truth, and it's truly truth, then it should be able to stand on its own, based and propped up by God, who is absolute truth. Chad? Okay, and when as authorities we do that, and I say we're forgetting that our identity, again, is we are sinners in need of Jesus Christ. We're not omniscient, we're not omnipotent, we're not omnipresent, we don't know everything. We need to be learning constantly. And we leaders are still sinful as much as people who are not leaders. And we all, our greatest need is, Seth? Oh, did you say, somebody give an answer. Christ, your greatest need is Jesus Christ today. My greatest need is Jesus Christ today. People have the idea that God is cold and austere. And why is that often in authoritarian churches? And I think that comes because people watch authoritarian leaders who are cold and austere as well. And there's no warmth, there's no real love, there's no genuine concern for people. And if somebody asks a question like that, a lot of times people will just say, we don't talk about that, because they don't know the answer. That's really what it comes down to. And we're too lazy to look up an answer or to study something out to give somebody who's asking a genuine, real question. If we really care about them, we should say, they're asking that question. I don't know the answer to that question. I need to learn the answer to that question. I need to come alongside and help them wherever they're struggling with this. That kind of leadership is not inviting to open conversation. And so, by example, they portray God in the same way as cold and austere. And as people do not feel comfortable talking to cold and austere leaders, is it any wonder then that in the church there are so many people who don't feel comfortable going and talking to God because they feel that he is also cold and austere? Two. Okay, if someone has asked questions at times in the past, you could be labeled as rebellious or bitter. People, it's amazing to me how young people are just so honest sometimes. They want to know, dude, that doesn't mean they're perfect. I mean, you were a young person one time. Miss Linda Spence was my ninth grade teacher, and I have heard it said that when I was in ninth grade, she wondered if I would be able to even grow up and pump gas. that would be the top. That was my ceiling. you know, young people are going through a lot of things, and I think they're going even today with what they're faced with and what the prevalence of culture that is just bombarding them day by day. They're faced with even more than you and I were faced with. Just constant, I mean, information superhighway, and much of that information that's coming to them is not good information, not truth. And we have got to be there to help them. And it's so easy just to say, oh, young people today, who gets them? And by attitude, people say, well, who needs them? Well, who do you think will be the future leaders of Christ Church in our country or in countries around the world? The generations of today. And what are we doing to help them? By taking honest questions and labeling those as rebellious or bitter, they may be. But where there's genuine questions, we need to truly come alongside and seek to give help. Think of how opposite that kind of leadership is to Jesus's leadership. And this basically is a call to us today, then, to consider again and anew and afresh what it means to be Christ-like. Yes, it's on gossip and how we talk, but those of us who are older and seeking to come alongside those who are younger and helping them. Jesus showed mercy to sinful and broken people, outright sinful people. He allowed people to come to him with questions, and with doubts and with uncertainties, and he patiently answered their questions and doubts and uncertainties, always with truth. They didn't always like what he said. They often didn't, but Jesus was almost always the one who would say, in Jesus' dealings with other people, we would say that Jesus was always the one who got the short end of the stick. And isn't that why we really don't want to get involved in people's lives at times? Because I've helped this person, and I've helped that person. Look what it's gotten me. Well, we didn't help for the right reason then, right? We help this person, and we help that person. What is the ultimate reason for helping people? Is it so that they get saved? No, that's not the ultimate reason. What is the ultimate reason to help people? For the glory of God alone. And if they get saved, praise the Lord. If they don't, we still desire to glorify God in our dealings with them. And if we get the short end of the stick in our dealings with them, then we praise the Lord that he can still glorify his name even in the midst of that. And we're counted worthy to suffer as Christ has suffered. Jesus wasn't argumentative with normal everyday people. With whom was Jesus argumentative? Leaders. Who else? The Pharisees. All right. Their fear. What was the Pharisees' fear? Turn with me over to John 11. All right. John chapter 11. What would you say right off was the Pharisees' greatest fear? That people would believe who Jesus was. That he said he was. All right. Go a little deeper with that. What's their fear about that? Oh, there we go. That they would turn to Christ instead of turning to them. They were fearing that they were going to lose control of their nation. See, it's all about control, wasn't it? So as they said in John 11 in verse 48. Well, let's go back to verse 45. John 11, 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. All right, what's the context of John 11? Death of Lazarus. Death, not just the death of Lazarus, resurrection of Lazarus, okay? So the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Do you think they went slowly? How do you think they went? Speedily. Why'd they go so speedily? What do they want to tell them? What Jesus did. I'm sorry, what was the last thing you said? They wanted to be the blabbers. What did they want to blab? You think they were so overcome with God's glory, they just wanted to go tell the Pharisees about Jesus' glory? Thank you for keeping me in the loop about that. Eileen? Yes, people are leaving the Judaistic religion of the day and they're turning to this Jesus. This is not good. Our numbers are getting smaller. And if they go to him, then his numbers are getting bigger. He's getting more control than we are. And Dan? Correct. This is a real big deal. So, verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. Can you imagine? Why do you have to gather council? And, you know, if it really was for God's glory that they wanted to hear this, what would have happened? Praise the Lord. Let's have a council. No, it would have just been praise the Lord. And they said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And then 48 is the key for us. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So again, what are they concerned about? Losing their control. If they were truly interested in trusting Christ for who he was, what would they have said? Compare what they said there in 48 to what they really would have said. What would they have said? Come lead us. If we lose control of our place, if we lose our place in our nation, who cares if we have Jesus? That's the most important thing. Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas the high priest, said that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Is that what happened? That's pretty much what happened. Did Caiaphas mean for it to happen like that? No, he wasn't, as verse 51 said, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And he's prophesying this, God's working it out so that this becomes a prophecy, but Caiaphas is not prophesying this so that, hey, this is necessary. We need to believe in this Jesus because it's necessary for one man to die for the nation and not that we lose the whole nation. It said, verse 52, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Well, part of that control for them was to limit healthy communication and in the group of the Israelite people, the Jewish people. Well, all of this to say that we want to have a church culture where we feel free in Christ to speak with each other, to speak with us. We want you to speak with us as your leaders. Without feeling like if I say something to our leadership, they're going to be mad at me. Or someone will accuse me of not being loyal. Or people will be uncomfortable if we talk about something that we don't understand. healthy, edifying conversations in a church are something that happen constantly where Christ's Spirit is found. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Not freedom to do anything that you want to do. We can't misunderstand that. But there's freedom. There's liberty to communicate, to talk about things that we're struggling with, that we're working through, that we need help with. And unhealthy and unedifying conversations abound in churches where Christ's Spirit is lacking. Well, I've mentioned that there's been a great misunderstanding about what gossip is, and that has caused a lot of sin in churches to be covered. And it's a spiritually stifling label. It is spiritually stifling to label normal human conversation as gossip, but it is also a shame to not spiritually recognize real gossip when we come across it. Real gossip and slander go hand in hand. And so I want us to look up Leviticus chapter 19 to see something about what real gossip is. Just think again with me for a second. Did Jesus ever speak against the religious leaders of the day? Yes. Often, hard, cold truth. All right? He did. Did the religious leaders often speak against Jesus? Oh, yeah. So, was Jesus gossiping about them and they were gossiping about him? You say, no, why not? What's the difference? Christ was teaching the truth, and so the truth is on your side. That's not gossip. When you're against the truth and then you're going around, that's the slander, and that's where the gossip comes in. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Does anybody have a different version? Talebearer. Slanderer. Talebearer. Anybody else have a different word? Okay. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. I think we'll just leave that verse in our mind. If you have a chance this week, I'd like you to look up Genesis 37:2, Exodus 23:1, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Right? Look at those verses this week. See what they have to do with slander, gossip, and we'll continue on. Dan? Leviticus 19:16, Genesis 37:2, Exodus 23:1, and 1 Timothy 5:19 through 21. Now, the 1 Timothy passage doesn't say exactly what slander or gossip is, but it talks about, like, if you have a problem with one of your elders, all right? You brought an accusation. How should that be dealt with in the church? And that's the 1 Timothy 5:19 through 21 passage, and we'll look at that next week, Lord will. All right? Comment, Dan? You getting ready to say something? No. Deb? Judge Roy Moore in Alabama. Okay. In our country, you are considered innocent until proven guilty. So as Christians, there are accusations out there. Do we know if those are right or wrong? We don't know. And so that should not change the way somebody would vote for that man. I probably will, because that's not waiting for justice to happen. My opinion, that's correct. That's gossip because we have no firsthand. I think you are correct that because we're not the people who have the accusations, we're not the ones who can make any judgment on that. Yeah. Talk radio is one way that there's lots of gossip and slander that goes on in our day. Goes on Facebook, it goes on anything like that, many things like that. We'll start with that next week. I'll try to answer that question, and I want to quit so that Dan can have choir practice. But we're good. Okay. Lord, we thank you today for the fact that you have made us people with tongues, with mouths, with brains, with minds. And Father, we desire to be a people that would bring you glory through what we say. And it's good for us to have discussions and conversations and questions and talks and lessons, Father, on biblical communication. I pray that you would make us to be people who biblically communicate with each other, that you would continue to teach us how to do that for the honor and glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.